Amen. Praise the Lord. Title of the message today is Worthy is the Lamb to Receive Power. Yeah. Worthy is the Lamb to Receive Power. And I'm going to be referring initially to Revelation 5 and verse 12. Revelation 5 and verse 12, the statement where there's a loud voice saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Seven things. And today I want to deal with worthy is the Lamb, worthy is Jesus Christ to receive power. Hallelujah. Seven particular aspects that are mentioned, and I'm not sure that I'll follow out 7 weeks of messages with these seven. Maybe if the inspiration holds. I'm not concerned about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but maybe my inspiration. But we'll see how the weeks unfold. But today, worthy is the Lamb to receive power. Power refers to kingdoms. It refers to nations. It refers to the peoples of earth. We have the expression in our language that a king held power, or a prime minister or president holds power. And what we mean by that is that that person has rulership over a kingdom, over kingdoms, over nations, and over peoples. Now the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Jesus Christ is worthy to receive the kingdoms of the world, the nations, the peoples of the earth. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus Christ is worthy to receive the kingdoms of this world. And the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That was slain. That is how Jesus has gained the kingdoms of this world. That is how He has gained the nations to Himself, by the blood of the cross. And that is the only way the nations of this world can truly be claimed by any leader. There was a time, there was a day when Jesus was offered the kingdoms of this world in another way. But let's read Revelation 5, 9 to 12 as a whole. And they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. That scroll was the title deed to the earth. Jesus Christ receiving the title deed to this planet. For You were slain and have redeemed us, purchased us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is a shout in the heavens. There was a day when Jesus Christ was given the scroll, the title deed to the planet, and that's when He ascended up on high and was crowned King of all nations, Jesus Christ is Lord. And now all the nations of earth are being gathered to Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's because of the power and the blood of the cross that the nations of the earth are being gathered to Jesus Christ. Now there was a day when Jesus was offered the kingdoms of this world in another way. Not by way of the cross, not by the way of suffering and humility and death and to break the power of sin, but He was offered this world by populist movement, by political power. And many people were looking for that, a political Messiah, one who could rule, one who could conquer the nations. And Satan came to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, All these things I will give You if you will fall down and worship Me. Then Jesus said to Him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. The devil showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. and their glory. The devil spread out the kingdoms of the world. He said, Jesus, all these can be yours. If you'll just bow the knee, if you'll just submit to me, the prince of this world, that is, if you will take the kingdoms in the world's way, that is, if you will adopt my way, you don't have to take the way of suffering and death. You can reign in power. You can reign in conquest. You can reign in authority. You can be a political messiah. I will help you. You're popular right now, and your ministry is going to exceed. I will help you gain the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. It wasn't that Satan didn't have the power. Jesus didn't say, Satan, you don't have the power to give me the kingdoms of the world. Because Jesus knew he had the power that he could give the kingdoms of this world. 1 John 5:19 says, we are of God, little children. But the whole world lies in the power or the sway of the evil one. The whole world lies under the power, the ruler of the darkness of this world. The nations today, according to the Apostle John, and we can see it, are in the grip of Satan, under the power of darkness. Jesus said, I cannot gain the kingdoms that way, and I would not be tempted. Away with you, Satan. Jesus chose the way of the cross. He chose the way of suffering, the way of death. He did not choose a political way, a populist party, some zeal of Jesus the Nazarene to try and take the nations. Jesus won the kingdoms of this world by the blood of the cross. Jesus won the kingdoms of this world by the amazing grace and loving kindness that he displayed in the cross. That is the only way the nations and the kingdoms of this world could ever be won and could ever be held by anyone eternally. Because if you take the kingdoms of this world by a populist movement, by a political movement, by the power of military strength, you can only subdue it as long as your military strength can hold it. As long as your military strength can hold it. Think of the empires of the world, the great empires of the world. We're at quite a vantage point. We can look back over thousands of years. Ancient Egypt, Assyria, Golden Babylon, Persia, Grecia, mighty Rome. The attempts at Christendom, the power of Islam, the sword of Islam, the many fascist regimes that we've seen come and go, the power of communism, all the forces of men that are there, the dream of Hitler and the Nazis, the Third Reich, 1,000-year reign of this world for Germany. Held by the power of men, political movements, populist movements, under the power of Satan. And what Satan was doing was offering Jesus the kingdoms of this world, knowing that the kingdoms of this world, when they are held under his power, Satan's power, and in the hands of men, that they can only last a certain time, that they will rise, and then they will fail, and they will fall, and everything will be swept again under the power of the evil one. Satan knew that if he gave Jesus the kingdoms of this world in that kind of measure, that it wouldn't be long, and the popularity of Jesus Christ and the popularity and power of his movement would break, and everything would fall, and he would sweep everything back under his own power and his own domain. Not even Jesus Christ as a political messiah could have held the kingdoms of this world, because the heart of man is too wayward, it's too wicked, it's too unruly, it's too hateful. Unless you break the power of sin in the heart, you can never hold the nations of the world in your hand. Unless you break the power of sin, you cannot indefinitely hold the nations of this world. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross. He said, there's only one way to gather the nations of the world forever. The red and yellow, the black and white, the peoples of this earth, there's only one way to gather them, and that is to break the power of sin, and by that power, to break the satanic power, and to break the death that's on mankind, and only then will man be brought back and restored to the living God. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus their families, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And as the disciples were distributing the loaves and the fishes, this abundance, this provision, my, what a leader, they said. My, can you imagine if this leader was our prince, was our Lord? And all of a sudden, a rumble began to go through that crowd of 15 to 20,000 people. And it was this, king, 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 let's make him king. And verse 15 says, when Jesus perceived that they would come by force to make him king, he slipped out of the meeting and went into a mountain alone to be with his Father. Jesus understood, you can't take the kingdoms of this world by political power, by populist movement, by personality and strength of man. You can only take the kingdoms of this world by the power of God, by the power of the cross. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Worthy is the Lamb, how many agree this morning, to receive the kingdoms of this world? Worthy is the Lamb to receive the nations of the world as his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as his possession, because he shed the blood of his own life on the cross to break the power of sin in the nations, to break the power of Satan over the people because of sin and release us into the kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ and of his kingdom. There shall be no end. How many are glad to be in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power. Jesus Christ deserves your surrender today. Jesus Christ deserves my surrender, our surrender. He deserves, he's worthy of our entire obedience and loyalty and commitment and faithfulness. Jesus Christ is worthy of our ultimate and utmost allegiance to him. He paid for us. He bought us. He took the kingdoms of this world in a holy and godly way. This morning I have 3 points. Jesus Christ deserves your surrender. Maybe I'm going to back that up and go to Philippians 2 for a moment. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of the work of the cross, the Bible says God has given Jesus a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. It doesn't say all will. Not all bow to the name of Jesus, but every knee should bow, because this is the one who is worthy. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 17 as well. Acts 17 and verse 22. Paul came to the great city of Athens in that day, the height of the world power and mind. First he went to the synagogues, then he went to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus. He went to the secular crowd, Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaimed you to be God.'" He found an inscription that said, "To the unknown God. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him I proclaim to you, him I declare unto you.'" Athens was filled with gods. There were many gods of the nations, idols and shrines and temples, as you can imagine, in the ancient world. People were bowing down to all kinds of gods, but there was an altar on Mars Hill there that said, "To the unknown God," in case they missed one, I guess. Or they were saying, maybe there is an unknown God out there. We have all our gods, and they all have their place, the God of this and the God of that, and the God of benevolence here and the God of judgment there. We have all our gods. But maybe there is a God out there who is above all these gods that we know, but he's so distant, he's so far off, he's impersonal, we could never know him. But here, let's put an altar to the unknown God. The Apostle Paul said, "The one that you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you." God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth, the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, the boundaries, that they should seek after the Lord, that they should seek after the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him or feel him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Paul said, "The God of heaven, the one who you do not know, the one who you are ignorant of, that's the one I'm declaring to you, that he is the God in which all of earth finds life. And that God has determined, he has pre-appointed times, and he has set the boundaries of the dwellings of men for this reason, that they should seek after the Lord, that they might feel after him and find him." You know what Paul is saying? That God in every person's lifetime gives that person an opportunity to come into relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. God somewhere in the lifetime of every person will attempt to draw them to himself, that they might seek him and find him, though he is not far, it says, from each of one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He's speaking of the behavior of the nations, their disregard for God. They're following after idols and temples and shrines and superstitions and philosophies of men. He said, God in times past, he overlooked these things. That is, he bore long with man. He withheld his judgments. God overlooked these things. Times when he could have poured out his wrath and judgment, he held back his anger. He had patience for the people. The long suffering of God waited in those times where his judgments could have fallen, and God was waiting, hoping, trusting that people would turn to him. He said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands, because this is so urgent. It's a life and death matter. It's an eternal matter. He now commands all men everywhere to repent, all nations to repent. To repent of their sins, to turn their life around and follow God. The reason? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says God has overlooked a lot of things. And as we sit here this morning, God has overlooked a lot of things in our life too. And was long-suffering and caring for us, not willing that any should perish, but we would all come to repentance. But Paul says these times of God overlooking the sins of the nations and the idolatry of the nations, this time has come to an end because it's an urgent time now. It's a new day. Christ has come. Christ has come, and the world is moving on to the day of judgment. And there is an urgency that men and women repent and turn to the living God before it is too late. Now, point number one, Jesus Christ deserves your surrender because he alone can rescue you from judgment and eternal damnation. Because he alone can rescue you from judgment and eternal damnation. Acts 17 says, verse 24. That's not the one I want. I'm just referring back to my scripture on God has appointed a day and he will judge the world in righteousness. God is leading the world up to the great judgment day. He's appointed a day in which he will judge this world. Malachi 4 and 1, Malachi prophesied of that day, and he said, "Behold, the day is coming that will burn as an oven. It will burn as an oven, and the judgments of God will pour out on this world and on this earth." He said, "All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." There is a great judgment day coming now. Many in our world today don't want to talk about judgment day. They say talk like that has no place in a sophisticated society. Talking about the judgment, the end of the world, the destruction of the world under the wrath of God because of sin, because of idolatry, because of perversion. So that's offensive to an enlightened generation. But the Bible says God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a global flood. There was a global destruction a few thousand years ago under Noah. And Noah lived in the kind of world we do, for Jesus said, as it is in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's how it was in the days of Noah. People were busy with life, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going about all their business and duties. And one day, the judgment fell, and it was too late for the people. But they had their prophets, and they had their preachers in that day too. And they were not that far removed from Adam and Eve, and from the original design and knowledge of God. Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And now Noah preached as he was building that ark of salvation and calling for the people to repent from their sins and turn back to the Lord. Now Noah poured out the preaching message and the gospel of salvation. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that the people mocked and the people jeered. And they said, "These are falsehoods. We don't believe that anymore. We used to believe that, but it's no day to believe that now." And then one day it began to rain. The rain began to fall and fall and fall. And the foundations of the deep were broken up. And all of a sudden people were scrambling for higher ground. And they were pounding on the door of the ark. But God had shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God had shut the door. And the day of salvation was ended. And they all perished. The Bible says the flood came and took them all away. Before Noah, there was Enoch, a preacher and a prophet of the Lord. He preached righteousness to the nations. He preached the coming of judgment. That was his main message. In Jude chapter 1 and verses 14 to 15. Jude 1, 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. He wasn't that far removed from Adam. And a whole world had gone into wickedness. So much so that by Noah's day, only eight righteous were found in the ark of salvation. It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. The Lord is coming, he said, with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all those who have committed ungodly deeds with all their hard speeches and all their ungodly sinfulness have spoken against the Lord. You know what they said about Enoch? They said, this man isn't fit to live. Let's get rid of this irritating voice. Let's get rid of this preacher. Let's get rid of this prophet in the land. There is no room for words like this about a judgment day. We want to enjoy life. We believe in tolerance. We want to have a good life as long as it lasts among ourselves. Let's not hear about judgment. Let's not hear about repentance. And the Bible says they went to kill him. They went to seek him. But the Bible says they sought him, but they could not find him, for God had taken him. Hallelujah. They went to take his life, but God had translated him and take him into the heavens. There's a day of judgment coming. The only thing that keeps man from the Lord is pride. It's the pride of man, the hardness of man, the unruly nature of man, the sinfulness in the heart of man. Man wants to be his own Lord. Man wants to reign. Man doesn't want to submit to the God of heaven, the power of the cross, the Word of God, but the Word of God is true. Pride comes before destruction. Now, Jesus Christ deserves, he deserves our surrender today because he alone can save us from judgment and eternal damnation. Number two, Jesus Christ deserves our surrender because he created you, because he created you. Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all breath, all life, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus Christ created us. We have life today. We have breath because of the God of heaven. We do not have breath. We do not have life in ourselves. The Bible uses the phrase, man whose breath is in his nostrils, in comparison to God, who is an eternal being. But man whose breath is in his nostrils, the only breath you have and I have right now is the breath that's in our systems right now. That's the only one we have. Man whose breath is in his nostrils. We are so dependent on the Lord. He created us. Then we look out on this world, this beautiful world, the sun, moon, stars, the skies, the vast geography and beauty of earth. And the Lord has given this as a gift to us. We didn't create this. We didn't make this. Somehow we're here in the infinite providence of God. And the Lord says, I'm going to put sustenance in the earth. I'm going to give provision. People out of the earth are going to be able to mine silver and gold and bring forth the crops and the vegetables and the fruit of the earth. I'm going to bless the people of earth. This is not by our own hand. This is not by our might. Jesus Christ deserves thanksgiving. The people of the earth need to be thankful to the Creator of it all, whether they walk in a redemptive power of God or not. What a marvelous world the Lord has given to us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And think of your life. Think of your life today. What a wondrous mystery of who I am, who you are. This is an incredible state beyond any words we could ever imagine. How do we describe ourselves? How did we come here? There's a time to be born and a time to die. This is a miracle life we have been given, and we've been created by God. We did not create ourselves. Man cannot create life. Only God can create life, and He birthed us into this world. My, He is worthy. He's worthy of our surrender. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all the devotion we could ever pour back on Him. Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Lord, marvelous are your works. Our bodies, our life in this world, our being, our spirits, our minds, everything about us. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Jesus Christ deserves your surrender because He created you. And number three, Jesus Christ deserves your surrender because He died for you and paid the price for your redemption. He died for you, died to purchase you back to God, to pay for your sins, because we had no means of our own to pay our sins, to walk out of the darkness, to walk out of the futility and vanity of this life. Jesus Christ paid the price for us to purchase us back to God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, He paid the price to redeem us. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's that urgency again of God, whereby we must be saved, because He wants no one to fall to eternal damnation and darkness. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We're all under the power of sin and under the power of death. Those masters ruled over us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ paid for our sin, purchased us, and raised us up into eternal life in Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of rulership over us. He is worthy to receive power over the nations. As we close out today, I want to look at two beautiful passages of Scripture. Revelation 7:9-17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes of righteousness? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now that, to me, is not some tribulation that supposedly might happen at the end of the age here. He's talking about the great tribulation, the struggle of the saints in the earth throughout the generations and centuries of time. He's talking about that fight of faith that true men and women of God have had to endure against principalities, against powers, against political regimes, against opposition, fighting the good fight of faith. He said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've come out of the earth and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, the nations, the tribes, the peoples, the tongues. These are the kingdoms of the earth. These are the ones, red and yellow, black and white. These are the ones who are precious in his sight. These are the ones Jesus has gathered out of the kingdoms. This is the kingdom over which he reigns forever. Unto the Lamb that was slain be power. And then Daniel 7 and verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, this isn't his coming to the earth at the second coming. He's not going to be coming to the Ancient of Days then. He's going to be coming to the earth. This is the coming of the Lord as he was taken up in the ascension, as Acts 1 tells us, that he ascended from the earth after his death, burial, and resurrection and 40-day ministry. As he ascended, he went up in a cloud, and he was received to the presence of his Father. He said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, Father God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, having accomplished the work of the cross, risen from the grave in the power of the Holy Spirit, he ascended to the heavens. He was coronated. He was glorified. And the Father said, now the kingdoms of the earth are yours. And into the hands of Jesus Christ and into the power and authority of Jesus Christ have come the nations of the earth for 2,000 years, from every tribe, every country, every nation, every kindred. And we are here gathered into the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ deserves our surrender today. He deserves our utmost attention and devotion and allegiance, unflagging loyalty, unfailing faith, because worthy is the Lamb to receive power, the kingdoms of the world. Would you bow your heads this morning? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ deserves our surrender. He's the only one who can deliver us from sin, from eternal judgment. He created us. He died on the cross for our sins. Is there anyone here this morning that has never given your life to Jesus Christ? Said, I count my life as nothing from this day forward. I need a new birth. I need a new relationship with God. Today I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to turn my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive the blood of the cross. I'm going to begin to glorify God, forsake all that I am to follow him. Is there anyone this morning? You're not a Christian, but today you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to follow him with all my heart. Would you lift your hand in this audience this morning? So I can see it, anyone at all. say, I give my life to Jesus Christ today. He deserves my surrender. He deserves my life for all he's done and all he is. And I'm willing today to follow him. Anyone at all today? Amen. Let's stand together. The presence of the Lord. Let's close out with worship. You can shout those words out of your spirit today. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Jesus, you're worthy to receive the kingdoms of the earth. You're worthy to receive people from Canada and from Uganda and from China and from Australia and from India and from France and from Germany. You're worthy to receive the nations of the world because you were slain and you paid the price for the nations of the world. Let's worship the Lord together. The altars are open. If anyone would like prayer for any need in your life, physical, spiritual need, emotional need, relational need, please slip out from where you are. Prayer team will be here to minister to you and commit those requests before the Lord. But let's take a few moments this morning and thank the Lord that we're part of his everlasting kingdom, that we've been purchased by his blood, and he's called us, and we're part of the nations that have gathered to his presence today. Amen.